Glad you're here with us this evening, and I hope that you have had a good day, and I hope that you are ready to study from God's Word as we learn a very important, or that we discuss. I'm not going to say that this is the first time you've heard these things, but as we discuss how to resist the devil. I've been a student of history somewhat, especially as it pertained to the Second World War. I don't know why that always intrigued me, but from the time I was a small child, I was interested in the history of that particular conflict, and then I have studied some of other conflicts, battles, and different things. The soldiers who were in the field the longest learned things about the enemy. They learned about tactics. They learned about how to identify traps that the enemy had set. And according to some historians, one of the reasons that the United States military suffered such a high mortality rate in Vietnam was because that the troops were there for a certain period of time, and then once they were there long enough, they took them out and sent them home and brought in fresh troops, green troops. And so it seems that the United States Army always had green troops in Vietnam. And if a soldier lived long enough to learn how to identify enemy traps and learn their tactics, he was rotated out. We are facing an enemy who is very sneaky, who is very shrewd. But we do not have to wander through life like a green soldier tiptoeing through the jungle, because we've got his playbook. We know what his battle plan is. And so God's people know that they need to be on alert to the wiles of the devil, as Peter calls it. He wants us to be his servants, he being Satan. The unsaved, those who have never been baptized into Christ, are already his servants. And he wants to reclaim us who are saved. He wants us back. And Satan's efforts to deceive Jesus is proof that he too is one who does not respect the person of man. You know, the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons, neither is Satan. He doesn't care who we are. He does not care that we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and that we have put him at the center of our allegiance in life. He wants us back. And it's vitally important that we recognize that Satan is not somebody to trifle with. We have to take him seriously. Our souls depend on it. And it's vital that we do what James says here in the text, especially in verse 7. Resist the devil, what we have to do. We have to resist the devil because he is our adversary. The name Satan, the word Satan, it's a proper name in the New Testament. And it's a derivative of a Greek word, satan, or a Hebrew word, satan, which literally means adversary. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, because Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Excuse me. So he is not on our side. He's like the wicked men described in Proverbs 1, who are trying to entice a young man to go into league with them and lay in wait for blood. Satan wants us to do what we want to do. Satan wants us to do what we think is going to make us happy. And that in turn makes him happy. And I'm using kind of an anthropomorphic term there. I'm applying human attributes to a fallen angel, I guess. But Satan wants us to rebel and reject God. Satan wants us to not think about spiritual matters. He doesn't want us to be concerned with the welfare of our neighbors and our brethren. Satan wants us to be content in a life of sin. He wants us to be bored at church. He wants us to be lazy when it comes to spiritual matters. He interferes with our good intentions. The poet has said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Were it not for Satan, our intentions would not just be intentions, they would be actions. But because of Satan, sometimes they make it to the status of an intention, and that's where it ends. And I suppose we're all guilty of that to some degree or another. And all I can say is, welcome to the human race. I remember a section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul was wanting to go see the brethren at Thessalonica. And he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us. I don't know the specific reason or the specific incident. But Satan hindered them in some way. Maybe, likely, it was an uproar of the people who did not want to hear the gospel of Christ. Sound familiar? Satan is hindering, in some respects, in some areas, the progress of the gospel. Look around, and you'll see evidence of it. 62 this morning. Now, I realize there are folks who don't drive or see well after night. I realize folks get sick and things have to be done. But Satan has given us things that we can turn into stumbling blocks. And by doing so, he hinders the progress of the gospel. I don't know if perhaps the coronavirus is a providential test for mankind. Where are we going to put our faith? I realize there are people who are still afraid to go out because they're afraid of the virus. And I don't, I'm not saying anything negative against those who are genuinely fearful about it. We can't always control our fears. But boy, I think it's become an awful convenient excuse. It sure had that potential, doesn't it? And Satan will allow things like, will allow us, will not allow us. Satan can convince us that we don't have to do the Lord's work because of these extenuating circumstances. And he convinces us. He gets us to justify it in our minds. Satan wants us to compromise with him. And he will get us, he will encourage us to compromise when he can. If we look back in Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of our Lord, that was a series of compromises or a series of attempts to get Jesus to compromise. And I'm always quick to point this out because we learn one of the tactics of the devil when we look at Matthew 4 and the subsequent accounts in the other Gospels. When did Satan attack Jesus? It was after he had fasted for 40 days. When we allow ourselves to get tired, fatigued, run down, when we have been overworked and overstressed, that's when Satan will jump on us with both feet. And that's what he did with the Lord, because Satan's a coward. The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Tried to get Jesus to compromise his faith and his trust in the providence of God. "Jesus, you've been out here 40 days, 40 nights. Aren't you hungry? Use your miraculous power and turn these stones into bread and have a feast." But Jesus trusted in God to provide for him. And Jesus said to him, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Strike one, Satan. So then in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And he misquotes, or he misapplies Psalm 91:11 here, and he says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written," and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So Satan couldn't get him with the first one. So Satan compromises himself a little bit, and he comes at him again. "And he taketh him up into the high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee," Jesus, "if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," this time from Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Satan compromises himself, and then he tries to get Jesus to compromise by saying, "Don't worship the Lord thy God, worship something else." namely me. The first king of Israel, the first king in the divided kingdom, Jeroboam, he caused the children to compromise. He moved the place of worship. He erected altars, you remember, at Dan in the at Bethel in the north and Dan in the south, and he changed the day of worship. He changed the priesthood. He got the people to compromise. And really, if we think about it, that is where Catholicism and denominationalism began, by compromising the Word of God. Because if you're not following the Word of God, then can you really be called the Church of God or the Church of Christ? But he got those people to compromise. Well, we know what the Bible says, but we think this. Or we know what the Bible authorizes, but we like this instead. And so we've had the addition of the mechanical instrument of music, female leadership roles, corruption and observance of the Lord's Supper, the selling of indulgences, and on and on and on. He will get us to compromise. And we do this with ourselves. You know, compromise is a very useful tool. Ask anybody who's married. But we cannot compromise with God's word. Well, God, you said I have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. How about I do 3 out of 5? Congregation where we attend, they meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. How about if I just come on Sunday morning both times for Bible study and worship? We compromise. We also need to resist Satan, because when we achieve a victory in battle over the devil, it makes us stronger and better equipped to continue fighting the war against the devil. And we face battles against the devil every day. Some of you waged a battle this morning when the alarm clock went off. You'll wage a similar battle probably in the morning, some of you, when the alarm clock goes off. You might wage a battle Wednesday evening at about 5 o'clock or so, or 5:30. Satan won't want you to come here. He'll want you to stay home and do anything else but come and study God's word. Who's going to win that battle, you or Satan? See, when we have a victory over Satan in a battle, it makes us just a little bit stronger. Every time we whoop Satan and come to meeting, we're just a little bit stronger. And every time we relent and do something else besides what God wants, we get just a little bit weaker. The trying of your faith worketh patience, James says, chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul told us in Romans 5 and verse 3 that we should glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. In other words, that's the exercising of our faith. It's what makes us stronger. Well, we get to the point where we don't care. Service time can come and go, and we don't give it a second thought. That's the Christian getting weaker. Oh, it may bother the conscience at first for a little while, but then the conscience gets calloused. and then it doesn't bother us. And we no longer wrestle with it. We don't struggle with it anymore. People say, I'm struggling with sin. Okay, you're being tempted and you're struggling with it. That's not necessarily a bad thing. It's when you stop struggling that you've given up. So as long as you're struggling, all I can say to you, brother, sister, is keep struggling. Keep resisting the devil. Keep fighting him. Because when you stop fighting, you've given up and he's won. And your soul cannot afford that. Here's the good news, brethren. Look at the second part of that passage in James 4. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee. And that's exactly what he did in Matthew chapter 4. If we look at the rest of the story. After the third temptation, Jesus said in verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him for a season." You might get up some days, and you might go through your day, and every temptation that hits you, you just block them off and cast them aside, and they just roll off you like water off a duck's back. You might get up the next day, and boy, it's a struggle. Well, you've resisted Satan, and he maybe is leaving you alone for a while. He's not giving you everything he has. He's just being a nuisance. That'll make you stronger. But he only leaves for a season. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 4, we learn that the devil left Jesus for a season, for a time. But he came back. And he'll come back to us. But if we have resisted him steadfastly, we will be stronger. So that's why we should resist the devil. And it's obvious. I mean, the obvious answer is so we don't go to hell. So that's why we resist. So how do we resist the devil? Well, turning back to our text in James chapter 4, we resist the devil by getting closer to God. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. We have to take action. The popular phrase is, we have to be proactive. Is that in contrast to amateur active, or I don't know how that works out? We have to take action. It's hard to be passively resistant. Some things, I guess, are passive. By not doing the things that we're not supposed to do. But that requires firmness and being grounded and being resolute. We cannot sit idly by and let God do it all. When we consider that God has done his part for us, you think of what God has done for us besides creating us, besides providing for every physical need that we have, look at the awesome price that was paid for our spiritual redemption. And yet we want God to do more? We just expect that God is going to do more for us? And I'm not saying that he won't. I'm talking about our attitude here. Okay, God, all you've done so far was give us your son to die on the cross. Are we really that unthankful? I mean, is that an attitude that some people have, you think? God, you've, and I love some of the prayers I've heard here that, you know, that God has done so much for us. And we ask for the strength from God to do our part. I think that's quite appropriate. God has done his part, but we have a part to do. We have, it's that new four-letter word, responsibility, to do our part. It seems here that if we take action and move towards God, that God will move towards us. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. So one of the ways we can resist the devil is by getting closer to God. And there's no better way to get closer to God than to get into the Word. That's how we come to know God. It's all right to get alone by ourselves and pray and meditate. But if you have never, ever read the Bible, all the meditation in the world won't get you to heaven. We have to read the Word of God. We have to gain knowledge from the Word of God. And then we pray to God for wisdom so that we can use this knowledge in the right way. And then we have something upon which to meditate and rely so that we can serve God and resist the devil. We resist the devil also by knowing that God is ever near when we are threatened. Have you ever traveled so far that God could not hear your prayers? Have you ever been so enclosed in a building that your prayers wouldn't reach the heavens? I know the answer, it's no. God knows the innermost thoughts of our heart. The psalmist wrote in 46:1, God is our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's no place we can go where God cannot and will not hear our petition if we pray according to his will. It can feel lonesome at times. I've been in a room full of people before and felt lonely. But all the while, my God was right there with me. I could speak to my God. I could pray to the Father. I could recall things that he had said in his word, and they comforted me. We resist Satan by keeping our lives clean. James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. I think that's a figure of speech, meaning keeping your life clean. We use that terminology sometimes. Talk about somebody at work, and they say, somebody who was a good worker and smart, and they say, yeah, he's a good hand. Before fellowship dinner, somebody always says, bless the hands that prepared this food. We mean the whole person, don't we? And I think that's a similar thing here. Keep our lives clean. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You remember back in chapter 1 and verse 8, James says that a double-minded man was unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man wants to be near God with his heart, but he still wants to be out dirtying his hands, his life, with the world. He's double-minded. He's dualistic. We have folks who want to be good Catholics, but they support abortion. That's dualism. That's having the heart close to God, but their hands dirtied, yea, bloodied with the blood of innocent lives. That's a double-minded man, and he's unstable in his ways. He is serving the flesh while still making an outward pretense of serving God. That's also called hypocrisy. Such a lifestyle just will not do. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That keeps us closer to God. Again, we start getting out in the world and start dirtying ourselves up with the world. We get calloused. Maybe it bothers us for a little bit, but then we get used to it. I don't like it when people get used to sin. I hope you never get comfortable sinning. You may not think very much of me for saying this, but I hope when you sin, you are very uncomfortable, at least until you repent and confess to God. Because when you get comfortable in your sin, then you've given in to the devil. We resist the devil by controlling the tongue. Back in James chapter 3 and verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. For therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a fig or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We have to control the tongue even if we can't tame it. We have domesticated practically the animal world in some sense or fashion. But we cannot resist the urge to speak sometimes in sinful ways. I don't know that it's so much that we're unable as if many times we're just unwilling. The psalmist said in 140 and verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison. is under their lips. Satan is aware of man's inability or unwillingness to control the tongue, so he tempts us when we are the weakest. When we get in trouble, we have to think of a lie to fix the thing. When we're mad about something, we swear, we cuss. When we're happy about something, we swear or we cuss. When we don't have enough to do, when we have too much to do, if we remain in our ignorance about God's word, we start teaching false doctrine. We gossip. It's funny. Do you know what most people say right before they start gossiping? I don't mean to gossip, but... And then they start gossiping. I'm always suspicious of the person that says, let me tell you something, this is the truth. Blasphemy. We use the Lord's name in vain ways. We get determined that God is against us. We get determined that God has forsaken us. And we utter blasphemy. We get determined that God does no real good in our lives. Let me make a couple observations from the text. I reminded you of James chapter 1 and verse 8 a moment ago about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. We have to be careful and try to avoid such duplicity, such dualism. We need to be Christians 24/7. I remember a preacher friend of mine that preaches at East Liverpool, Ohio, Will Montgomery, was in the Navy. And they used to tell him that they, when they were out in the sea, that they were all on watch 25 hours a day. It might have seemed like 25 hours yesterday and today, but they would watch all day long and then an hour into the next day. That's kind of what they were getting at. We need to be Christians in that same way. Not when it's easy, not when it's convenient, not when it's popular. We can't have that dualistic mindset to where, well, I'll be a good Christian at church, but then when I'm at the house, I'm going to do what I want to do. You see, friendship with the world, which is what that is treason against God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, the Bible says, which basically is treason. And James writes, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I'm thinking of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about verse 9 or 10, when Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And we get the implication that Paul was saying, not only had he forsaken Paul, he'd forsaken the work of the Lord, and by extension, the Lord himself. Second observation I want to make as we close. The Word of God is a mirror. If you turn back to James 1, beginning in verse 22, James writes, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a natural man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when he says, and the King James calls it a glass, if you're using a modern translation, it probably actually says mirror. That's what he's talking about. It was a piece of burnished brass. You know, you look in a mirror to see if everything's in its right place. And if it's not, you make the necessary correction. I washed my hair this morning, couldn't do a thing with it. But the Bible is that. We look at the Bible to see what it's supposed to be. And then we reflect upon ourselves. And if we are not in line with the Bible, we make adjustments to ourselves. Ladies, when you look in the mirror, if you don't like the way your makeup looks, do you just scratch your image out on the mirror? No, you fix what you don't like. And if the truth was known, you're probably never satisfied. And we should never be satisfied with our level of Bible knowledge. Now, we can feel good about ourselves when we see ourselves gaining strength in the Lord, when we see ourselves growing in the faith, when we have laid aside one sin which doth so easily beset us, and then we start working on the next one. We never can allow ourselves to be satisfied, because that takes us back to the beginning. That becomes compromise. And we can't do that. That's what Satan wants us to do, is compromise. We know who the enemy is, and we know what he wants. He wants us to reject God and commit sin. And we know that he will use every underhanded tactic at his disposal to accomplish that very thing. We have to keep rejecting the devil over and over and over. That's how we win the war. Is by defeating the devil one battle at a time. And brethren, I'm convinced we can do it. We have, the United States for years made the brag that they were the best equipped army in the world. Brethren, I submit the Christian is the best equipped soldier on the face of the earth. Because we have the enemy's battle plan. We know the mighty arsenal that we have at our disposal. And it's not an A-bomb. It's a prayer bomb. We have comrades in arms who pray for us daily. We need to focus on pure religion. As it's spelled out in the New Testament. No additions by man, no subtractions by man, exactly what the Bible says and only what the Bible says. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he said, if we're faithful unto death, that he would give us the crown of life. So I've two proposals. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian this evening. We'll take your confession and immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you've been AWOL, out of service, maybe you need prayers, maybe you need to know that your brethren are praying for you to help you resist the devil, we can do that too. We want you to leave here with the confidence that a faithful child of God will go to heaven, and that you have people who love you and are standing behind you, and you have a God who will save you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, take a seat on the front row as we stand and sing.